All right, so today we are finishing our series on the Trinity. And we started here because we really wanted to start with the foundation of understanding who God is. And if our church plan is going to go forward, if our church plan is going to do anything, it's going to come from an understanding of God. And that's what, we make disciples. That's what we're called to do. And a lot of times we think, you know, we're going to make a disciple of Jesus, or we're going to make a disciple of this or of that. But in Matthew 28, where he hands off for the last time his ministry and he leaves it to his disciples, he calls his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit." He's very specific in what we are called to do. Why? Because he has revealed himself in this way. And the greatest thing that we can do is understand God in this way and make disciples after that. So we've been talking about God the Father, who is the giver of all things. We talked about God the Son, who is the redeemer of all things. And this morning, we're going to be talking about God the Holy Spirit, who is the empowerer of all things. Now, if you take notes in an electronic device, empowerer will have a little red squiggly line under it. Just ignore that, okay? I can do what I want. And this embrace, and it's actually in the Bible, so we'll go with that. But before I get there, you know, the Holy Spirit is an interesting person. And a lot of times we think about the Holy Spirit as something that's a little bit different than the rest of God. Now, I'm going to use an analogy. Don't take this too far. I have a couple boys. And I have two boys, Mike and Ellie, and they are 5 and 6. And then the next one's like 2 and a half. And so there's a pretty good gap between them. And the two older ones relate to each other fairly well, but this little one, Isaiah, is kind of still trying to figure out how he relates to his brothers. And a lot of times it was just by picking on them and annoying them. And it doesn't always, you know, they go down and pick up the basement because they made a mess, and Isaiah just makes a bigger mess on the basement. They just don't quite relate to one another so well. But then yesterday, we were at Jaden's soccer game, our daughter's soccer game, and Isaiah's just picking on him and picking on him and picking on him, and Micah's like, "Dude, Isaiah's picking on me." And, you know, Isaiah and Ellie, or Mike and Ellie, they try to love their little brother, so they try to be kind to him and, you know, do what they're supposed to and not fight back, because that's what we tell them to. But finally yesterday, Micah just was whining about it. I was like, "Micah, just tackle him. Just put him in his place and tackle him." And I don't know if that's good parenting or bad parenting. I'll let you know in about 15 years how that actually works out. But that's what I told him to do. And Micah just like, "All right." And like something just clicked. And he turned on, wham! It just leveled Isaiah. And Isaiah just kind of stared up at the, well, it was outside, so it wasn't a ceiling. And he kind of whimpered a little bit. And then kind of chuckled. And then all of a sudden, Elliot out of nowhere just runs and boom! And jumps on top of both of them. And then for the next half an hour, it was just like an all-out brawl. And they loved every moment of it. Like, I've never seen my boys relate to one another better. I was like, what have I been doing all my life? But a lot of times, you know, the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. Not we tell them to wrestle one another, but we look at God the Father and God the Son. We're like, okay, we understand that part, but we don't understand this part. Like, how does this go together? And the greater understanding you have, and the greater understanding, the more you see it work together, the more like, you know what, this does make sense. And this really does work. And the more that we understand how it works, the more that it's going to impact your life and my life. And we desperately need the Holy Spirit. And we desperately need to understand how the Holy Spirit works and why, because it makes a great impact on our life. Why? Because this life is really hard. It is not easy. If I could just show you the different conversations I've had this week with people in this church and people outside of this church, it is hard. And the Bible is the Bible doesn't try to hide that fact. In fact, I would just went and Googled and, you know, Googled passages on suffering, and over 5 pages of passages came up talking about suffering. Here's just some of them. Romans 5, 3 through 5. "More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, he himself will restore you, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. James 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet suffering or you meet trials of various kinds. John 16:33, I have said these things that in me you may have peace in a world where you will have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, I do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, the Bible doesn't hide the fact that we have suffering. In fact, the Bible tells us suffering is coming. And a lot of times, when you and I start to live this life, we've been trained to think this way. When suffering and hardships come, we believe that it's God's judgment on us. Or we believe that God has forgotten us. We believe that God is separating himself from us because of our suffering. And when life gets hard, it's like, God, what is going on? But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Bible never promises that they're not going to be suffering, but the Bible does promise the Holy Spirit. And we cannot drown out the hardships and sorrow of this life with better things. So often we get in these funks and stages where it is difficult and hard, and we try to just take the good things and make them outweigh the bad things, but that will never work. And what happens is more and more these good things let us down and the bad things get harder and harder. And then we start to get angry at God because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. We can only make it through this life by walking in the Spirit. We can only make it through this life by walking in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be looking at, kind of three different ways that the Holy Spirit really moves in us and works in us. So we're going to be kind of going all over to a few different places. And the first place is in John 14. You start flipping over there. In John 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is God's promise to us in this life. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to us in this life. Now, I read to you John 14 earlier, the end where Jesus says that when he is going and that when he goes, that we are going to be doing greater things than he. And it's kind of like, how does that work? Well, it works because of the Holy Spirit. It works because of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pick up right after that passage in John 14 and pick up in verse 15. And again, this is God or Jesus himself in the upper room, getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And so he's handing over his ministry to the disciples. And he says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Drop down to verse 25. And it says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still here or still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, you know, what's happening here is this is kind of like the biggest, or the time where Jesus has most revealed to the disciples, hey, I'm leaving. Okay, I am going to go to the cross, I am going to die, and then I'm going to go back and be with the Father. And these the disciples, you know, they have given up their entire life. They've been walking around, you know, Israel and in the Roman Empire with Jesus for the last 3 years, seeing him do all of these crazy miracles and seeing him preach these massive crowds. And these guys are expecting Jesus to not die, but to become this great reigning king and take over the Roman Empire and bring Israel back to what their once known glory was. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts saying, no, I'm actually leaving. I'm not going to be here. I'm going back to be with the Father. And what you understand is incorrect. And so the disciples are getting really worried. They're like, God, what's going on? I gave up so much for you. I've been following you around. What is going to happen? We had these plans, but you're saying these things and they don't go together. And Jesus says, time out. I am leaving, but I'm going to give you something greater. I'm going to send you a helper. In fact, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when you start to understand what Jesus is saying, it's like, mind blowing. If you go back and you read through the miracles of Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Luke, just go do it sometime. Everything that Jesus did was by the power of the Spirit. Everything that moved Jesus to do this or to do that, every time Jesus did a miracle, it was the power of the Spirit. Every time Jesus revealed the truth of the Father, it was the Spirit working through him. These great crowds that Jesus preached to were the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And now Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, this is coming to you. This is coming to you. The very power that I have had, you are going to get. And he says, he's going to stay with you forever. You know, Jesus was leaving and that was causing them a lot of turmoil and a lot of destruction in their own heart because their stability was gone. But Jesus said, but he's going to stay here forever. And it's not just going to be some intimate relationship where we hang out a bunch. Not only is he going to be here forever, but he is going to be with you and in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's never going to be a moment where God himself is not with you doing what you are doing. And he's trying to meet the disciples right where they're at and give them the greatest encouragement possible. He's like, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He says, this guy's absolute truth. You know, you and I, we need truth. Our life needs to be filled with truth. That's one of the things that Satan has been trying to corrode since the very beginning of time, is creating relative truth. And we don't really understand. And but without truth, there's no hope. There's no peace. We really can't know anything. And that leads to a destruction of our morals, of our hope, of our society. And Jesus said, listen, the ultimate truth is the very Spirit of truth is going to be in you. And every, you know, he's taking care of every big thing. Listen, he's going to be with you forever. He's going to bring truth. The very power that I have, you're going to have. You're going to do greater things than I. And all the things that I've said, he's going to bring remembrance to you. Jesus, we don't know. We don't know how to do the things you're calling us to do. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. And he's telling this to the disciples to comfort them. This is my promise to you. And just like the disciples, a lot of times you and I, we get frustrated in times of trials and tribulation because we don't understand the promise that God has sent to us. We think the promise is that our life is going to be good, or that we're not going to deal with sufferings, or that if I give enough of my time and my energy, and if I do enough things, then my life is going to be peaceful, and we're going to be all. But that's not what the Bible says. And when we understand it that way, it makes us get angry at God, and it causes us to be afraid of what God has called us to do. But when we start to understand the promise that God actually said was, no, it's not that you're not going to suffer, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Very God himself is going to live with you, and he's going to empower you, and he's going to set your mind back on truth, and he's going to help guide you through this. You are going to have suffering, but brother and sister, you have the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you always, and he's going to bring to you all truth because he speaks on my behalf, not me, but God. And so we need to understand the promise of the Holy Spirit so that when we come into times of trials and tribulations, we don't get angry at God, we run to the Spirit. And if we are going to get through this life, it's not going to be because we have this great, perfect life. No, it's going to be because we live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to turn to the right promises. God the Father puts all of this into motion. He says, I'm going to redeem all of you. And then the Son comes and he fulfills that plan and takes our place on the cross and takes our sin. But then the Holy Spirit comes and says, okay, now I'm going to help you from point A to point B, from where you're at right now to eternity forever in heaven. And it's not just like some, you know, random person that God has sent to help us get there. He didn't like hire an Uber driver to drive you from point A to point B. He sent the third part of the Trinity, God himself, to be with us. That really needs to blow our mind. It's like, oh man. And the deeper that we understand this promise, the more that it will affect us in our everyday life. I have the Holy Spirit. God himself is revealing truth to me. Lord, I need to run to you. So he gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit. But then two, the Holy Spirit is everything we need in this life. You start flipping over to John 16 and then put your thumb in Galatians 5. So put both hands there and then you can't take notes anymore. I'm sorry. Just do voice dictation. But, you know, it's kind of like, you guys ever use one of those Dremel tools? One of the oscillating Dremel tools? So I like to do a lot of woodworking. I get bored sitting in my office all the time. Every test I took as a high schooler told me I was going to be a mechanic or a carpenter, and now I sit behind a desk. So I have to get out and do things from time to time. And I was we were doing some work in our house back in Rockford a couple of years ago. And I was working on something inside of the wall, kind of behind a cupboard. And I had to cut some things. And I couldn't figure out how to do it. Like, I had a really, it's just a weird angle. And I tried my saws on. I tried getting a hacksaw back there. And I was trying to do a lot of different things. And I could not do it. I was at Lowe's. And I saw this Dremel oscillating tool. It's just like long, skinny. You can move the blade different ways, and it just kind of goes back and forth. I was like, do I really want to spend $60 for 30 seconds? Like, that's all I really need it for. Do I really want to spend $60 for that? It's like, So I didn't buy it. And then I went back, and I tried like six other things. It just got frustrated. So then I turned around, drove back to Lowe's, and bought it. And I cut that pipe. It took me 30 seconds, and I was like, oh, I just spent $60 on this stupid tool. But then my next project I was doing, I don't really remember what it was. But I remember I just kind of got, oh, I was sanding. I was sanding hardwood floors. And I had rented one of those big sanders. I couldn't quite get into the corners. I was like, how am I going to get into these corners? It's like my oscillating tool. I was a little triangle sander. I can get into the corners. And then I wanted my next project, and my next project, and my next project. And every time I did a new project, this tool just came up. And now, like, every time I do something, I basically just have the Home Depot page or Lowe's page open of all the different tips and things I can buy on this thing and go back. Because this tool does everything. And the more I use it, the more I learn about it, the more it's like, yes, I love this thing. It's totally worth $60. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times we think, all right, is it really worth it? Like, you know, I have to do a lot of work to go before and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. I have to humble myself. I have to give up on myself. But the more that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit, the more we see what he's doing in our life. Like, yes, yes, yes. And that's what the Bible tries to do. So the first thing it talks about is that the Holy Spirit brings salvation and growth. Okay, look over at John 16. Starting in verse 7. Oh, let's back up. Let's start in verse 5. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going with him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, and sorrow has filled your heart. So he's still comforting them and kind of consoling them and bringing them along. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. Okay, Jesus is saying it is better for me to leave and the Holy Spirit to come. You know, so often when we talk about the gospel, it's all about Jesus, and that's good. Jesus is the one that God has called us to worship. He's the one that took our place on the cross and suffered our wrath. We are supposed to worship Jesus. But a lot of times, because of that, we minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. We minimize the power that he has. But Jesus is saying, listen, it's better for me to go. and have the Holy Spirit come. What? Let's go on. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit is telling us, the Holy Spirit is here to get us from point A to point B, from salvation to sanctification, from first understanding our need of Jesus all the way to the point where we know Jesus and are living in a life that reflects Jesus. So what does it say? It says, well, he's coming and he's going to convict the world. Because that's the word conviction, it means show to the point where you're going to make changes. You know, yesterday I was really convicted that Christian Yelich was going to hit a home run and win that stupid game, and then it didn't happen, and I was really let down. But that's not this conviction. This is a conviction that will always be right. The Holy Spirit is going to convict in a way that's never going to change. It says it's going to convict concerning sin. Well, what about sin? It says because they do not believe me. Okay? You see, you and I, just in back in biblical times, we can't believe Jesus himself on our own. You and I have sinned. We are blinded to the work of Jesus in our life. And Jesus has proclaimed truth and has, you know, even going all the way back to like Israel times, like God has been doing miracles time and time and time again in front of people, and people still don't change. And we like read these things, we see these things, the miracles that were done in the Old Testament, the miracles that were done in the New Testament. We're like, man, if I was there, I would be different. But the truth is that we wouldn't. You and I are sinners. We are blinded by our sin. And it doesn't matter how great of a miracle Jesus does in front of us, including raising from the dead. You and I could see that and we would not be able to believe it because of our sin. And so the Holy Spirit comes and convicts. It's the Holy Spirit's work that convicts our soul of our sin and our need of Jesus. You and I cannot believe in the work of Jesus if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of our sin first. He's there in salvation. Then he goes on in righteousness. Why concerning righteousness? Because I'm going to the Father. Remember, Jesus came down. He was the perfect picture of what a man is supposed to look like. You and I were created to glorify God, to live in God's righteousness. We sinned. We broke that. We've been trying to figure it out from the very beginning, and we haven't done a very good job. And Jesus came down and did that perfect. He showed us what a righteous person looks like, but now he's going to the Father. So what? So the Holy Spirit comes in. Holy Spirit comes in. He is the one who is able to show us, hey, this is what Jesus did. Hey, what you're currently doing, that's not righteous. Okay, if you really are a follower of Jesus, that's not quite going to cut it. You have to change these things. You have to grow. That's the Holy Spirit working on us, showing what a righteous person looks like. When we open up the scripture and start to read and be convicted, that's the Holy Spirit moving. The Holy Spirit is now teaching us how to live a righteous life. And then he says, in concerning judgment, for because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, Satan is being judged. God has already judged him, and his final judgment is going to come. And, you know, a lot of times we don't really see that, and we're not afraid of that, but the Holy Spirit reveals, hey, now listen, this is coming. Okay, this is how Satan has already been judged. This is how he's going to be judged. You need to be afraid of this, because if you are not a follower of Jesus, this is what's going to happen. I'm not going to hide secrets from you. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming to save us and sanctify us. He's to cause us to grow. Flip over to, you know, Galatians 5. Okay, this is a passage you and I have read a bunch. Probably some of you have it tattooed somewhere around, or you have it, you know, all like Etsy'd up on your wall or something like that. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is not like just some random fruit. This is the work of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that if we really are walking in the Spirit, there should be life change in us. It gives us a report card to put up against our life. In verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Can you see that? The Spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The flesh is what's in us that is abrasive to God, the things that are still being changed in us before we can go before the throne. And even after Christ has washed away our sin, we still battle parts of the flesh in us. It says, "For the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," because that judgment that he's talking about, "I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no such law." We live this way, we're no longer under the condemnation of the Old Testament. Now, we can't. And until we meet Jesus perfectly, we'll always work on these things. But these, we do these things perfectly, and there's no need for a law. Because this is exactly what God created us to do. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envy and envying one another." So what he's saying is, listen, the Holy Spirit is what helps us grow. When we give our life over to the Lord and he changes us and we're saved from that moment on, we should see growth in our life. Here is a report card of what that looks like. If you are struggling with the things of the flesh, okay, we got to work on that. And as you get older in your faith, you should see these things because the Holy Spirit is moving in you. And you start to look at the things of the Spirit, it's like, I want that. Can you imagine if we did these things perfectly in our families, in our churches, in our homes? Oh. And that's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us to do, because the Holy Spirit brings salvation and growth. Okay? What's the second thing he brings? He brings gifts. He brings gifts. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, this is the 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, this is the passage on the gifts of the Spirit. At some point in time, I will preach on this passage extensively because there's a lot here. But for the time being, I just want to take it general and take a 30,000 look view of this passage. It said, starting in verse 4, "Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God." Now, even before I jump down to the rest of it, that is the Trinity right there. You want to talk about the Bible talking about God in three persons? You just saw there are many gifts, one Spirit, a bunch of serving, but one Lord. That's Jesus. And he shows us how to serve. And there's a bunch of activities, but the same God, God the Father, who's the one who puts all of this together. Verse 7. "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another the prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one in the same Spirit, who portions each to one individually as he wills." So this is telling us, hey, the Holy Spirit who is in you, he also gives you gifts. He gives you gifts to use. And he tells us a few things about this. One, it's for the common good. Okay? He gives us gifts to use to serve one another. You and I are not meant to take these gifts and use them for our own glory, but we're meant to get these gifts and use them to build up the body of believers. But he also tells us that it is an appropriation to one individual, or one to each. I'm dyslexic, so sometimes I'm going to have one of you guys just come up and read these for me, because these things are all over the place. But it says, all these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So not only is it for the common good, but it's also by the Holy Spirit's choosing. We get whatever the Holy Spirit gives to us. I cannot boast in my gifts because it's only by the will of the Spirit. And you cannot boast in your gifts because it's by the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve these. We just get them. And he gives them to us so that we can be a part of God's family. Okay, there are a lot of different gifts in every church, and everybody needs all of them. We can't function by ourselves. And so God has given these to us so we can be a part of his family. He's given us a unique ability to be able to fulfill a role so that we can be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is bringing us together so that we need one another. And here's the thing. When we use our gifts together, it displays the Holy Spirit so much greater. And it displays the Holy Spirit in a way that just humbles us and floors us and grows us. Even in our serving, we use our gift. God uses that to grow us and change us. You know, I can't tell you how many times in my own life where I've had, I've been in a funk. I haven't been, reading and having a devotion as well as I should have. Or, there have been different times when just different things in life I've been letting get to me far greater than I should. Or, there are times when I've struggled. You struggle? Yes, I do. And there have been times when I'm not in a good place, and it comes to, a Sunday night or Sunday afternoon or whatever, whatever I was doing at my last church, and I didn't really want to go do that. I didn't really want to go to that class on Friday night. Or this Sunday night thing, like, I really just want to sit here and watch this stupid football game. I don't really want to go. Or, and I don't want, we're having people over. Oh, I just want to sit out and not do anything. We've all been there, that's my sin and my shame. And that's happened time and time again. But then I go and get around other Christians. And I get around the body of believers, God's family. And every time that happens, I'm just blown away. Sometimes I do that and I show up and, I don't really want to be there, and I have a bad attitude about it. And but most of that happens is because I don't understand my problems in God rightly. And I get around these people, and that totally changes them. Sometimes because people start to share what they're going through, and it's like, whoa, that's a lot worse than what I'm going through, and they have a way better attitude than I do right now. And it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. Other times, we get around other believers, we have a bad attitude, and God uses people to right-size my problems and thinking because they start to talk about, I was going through this and this and this, and then God showed up and just changed everything. And, I might be struggling because God's not answering my prayers, or I might be in a funk because I'm not meeting the Lord like I should. But then they start to talk about how God met their prayers and God showed up and God's power is displayed. And it's like, all right, Lord, you're right. You haven't forgotten me. Or other times, even in my shame, I'll be in one of these funks and I'll show up and I'll start spending time with other believers and other Christians, and God will use me to encourage somebody else. It's like, I don't deserve that. I had a terrible attitude coming into this. My heart's not in the right place right now, Lord, and you still use me. You see how when we get together, with other believers, and we use our gifts to minister to one another and take care of one another, minister to those around us and to the city around us. It right-sizes our problems. It makes us a part of the family. And it connects us to God in a way that we'd never be able to do on our own. But our gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, that's what connects us to this family. That's what allows us to be a part of this. You know, anytime, and right now, this happened back in a couple years ago, the Cubs fans too, but you know, when a baseball team or sports team starts to do really good, okay, everybody becomes a fan. Everybody. And it's like, are you really a fan? Are you really part of this? Like, did you really go through all of those years of losing and earn this right to celebrate? Now, I like bandwagon fans as long as you claim it. If you tell me, like, okay, I don't really care about the fact that everybody, I'm good with that. That's fine. But when people try to claim, like, I've been a part of this forever, I start asking you questions. And I do it very subtly. You will never know it. But yeah, I am judging you. Yeah, what were they doing back in 2012? And do you remember this? And you know, because I want to know that you went through this so you could be a part of this with me. We just do that with whatever it is. We want people to show that they've been a part so they can really be a part of something bigger. That's what our gifts allow us to do in the church. I can use my gift to be a part of this. All of us are united very uniquely because God has created that and the Holy Spirit empowers that. And so he's given us gifts that are desperately needed. So when we look back 10 years from now, it's like, I was a part of that. And God used me. And we get to talk, interact, and grow, and minister to one another because we're a part of a team. We're part of a family because God has given us gifts to be used by that. So the Holy Spirit is what brings salvation and growth. The Holy Spirit gives gifts that connect us to a family. And lastly, flip over to Romans 8. In this section, lastly, the Holy Spirit brings encouragement. The Holy Spirit brings encouragement. I'm just going to read to you Romans 8. Like, just not all of it, but a good chunk of it. And just sit here and listen to this. Again, this is, Paul just gets done saying, woe is me. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I hate, I do. Chapter 7, he leaves himself off in a pretty bad place. But look at what he goes. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And do we need that? Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For we did not, if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit when we are children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified in him. He's not done. Flip over to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit brings encouragement. Not only does he help us grow and help us understand our need of salvation and grow, and not only does he give us gifts to help us serve and be a part of his family, but he also brings us encouragement in our deepest needs. Romans 8 tells us that because of the Spirit, we are set free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to fear that law. We can set our minds on the things of the Spirit because of the work of the Spirit. We no longer have to have our minds set on death. We have our minds set on life. The Spirit brings life because of righteousness. The Spirit brings and gives life to our mortal bodies because it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I walk around feeling like a walking dead person. And there's a reason that our culture has an obsession with zombies, because that's what we are. We need life to this mortal body. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings life. It says that we are sons of God. The Spirit reminds us that we are sons of God. We're not sons of this world, but we're sons of eternal God who loves us. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit. There are so many times that, like, I just need the Lord. And then I open up Scripture. It's like, oh, yes. There's so many times that I just need to come face to face with the Lord, and I step into a church service and I'm worshiping the Lord. It's like, yes. There's so many times that I need encouragement and I need someone to speak to my soul, and someone comes to me, a brother or sister in Christ, and they speak truth into me. That's the truth of the Spirit. That's the Spirit speaking to my spirit. The Spirit brings encouragement. But not only that, he brings encouragement in prayer. There's so many times where you and I, we don't even know what to pray for. Lord, I think this is it. I think this is what you have for me, what you want of me. But even if we don't get all the words right, even if we don't quite ask in the right way, we don't pray quite in the right direction, the right heart with the right motive, it's just the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Lord, because he is God. And so when we pray, we can believe that our prayers will be answered and that our prayers will be for the will of God. Sometimes it doesn't always get answered like we think it will, because the Holy Spirit had to do a lot of interpretation to get up there. But we can believe that God is going to answer, because the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf in prayer. There's sometimes, Lord, I don't know what to pray right now. All I know is I desperately need you. And that's the Holy Spirit moving in us, and it brings us encouragement. You know, the older I get, I'm actually not that old, but I'm getting there. The older I get, the more this world looks hard and difficult. And the more that kind of gets pretty normal. You know, the more that all of the things that I wanted to accomplish as a younger man, go to college, get a degree, find a wife, really good wife, have kids, become a pastor, all of these things, and then, you know, get a sweet car, which I haven't gotten that one yet. But, you know, we have all of these things that we try to do and these expectations we have on this life, and slowly we start to meet them. Some of them good, some of them not good, and then it doesn't quite meet what we thought they would. And it's not quite as good as we thought it was going to be. And it was a little bit harder, or a lot of bit harder, and we go on, and slowly these expectations that we have on this life aren't being met. And then it makes this life a lot harder and a lot more lonely. And it's like, oh, there's nothing left. That's exactly where the Holy Spirit wants us. Because then he can come along and minister to our spirit. Say, no, I've always been here. You were looking in a lot of places, and you had expectations on a lot of things, but I'm actually right here. I'm the very promise that you need. I have given you all that you want. I am here to encourage your soul. And those encouragements get sweeter and sweeter. Those mornings with our Bible open, those times of prayer with other people, those times when God's used our gift to minister to those who desperately need it, and you're like, yes. They get sweeter and sweeter because the world tastes more bitter and more bitter. You see, what we need to learn in this idea of encouragement is that the Holy Spirit is not a means to an end, but the very presence of the Holy Spirit is an end. When he lets us use our gifts, when we find encouragement in him, you know, a lot of times we pray to the Holy Spirit and pray and ask the Lord, I need you to help me get through this. I need you to give me the strength to do this. And we're always trying to get through something to something else, but the Holy Spirit's like, no, I'm in. Why? Because that's the very presence of God. That's the very presence of God. That's what Romans 8 is trying to show us, that, you know, he says that, that he brings life and peace. It says the Spirit is life and peace. Not will bring you to, not will show you, but he is. And when we live in the Spirit, understanding the promise that he brings, understanding he is the one that causes us to grow, and he gives us gifts to be a part of a family of believers, and that we can go to him in encouragement, he's showing us, I'm it. Because in heaven, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. We're going to be spending eternity before the Lord with every need and every desire met. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us encouragement. And we need to learn how to get to that point where we can just find our soul rest in being with the Spirit. But that takes work. We need to be an active part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll close in this real quick. Growing up, my dad was a runner, mostly because he wanted to stay in shape so he could play football with us, which I'm very grateful for. But he would, from time to time, he would go running 4 or 5 miles, and he would tie a rope around his waist and then tie it to our bikes. And he would pull us as we'd bike. And, you know, it was always like my competition to see how far I could ride my bike before the rope would get tight. There's this really big hill that I would always try. I'd see how far I could make it up behind my dad until the rope got taut. Side note, one time my dad was pulling my brother Jeremy, and he was biking and biking, and my dad's like, Jeremy, are you doing anything? He looked back, my little brother's feet are pumping and pumping, and my dad's like, what is going on? They'd go through the whole way and finally get back, and my brother's chain was off. But my dad would do this, and so it was always my goal to try to, you know, get as far up these hills before the rope would get tight. And the older I got, you know, the more that I would be able to make up the hill before it got tight. But in all reality, I never would have been able to do this route on my own. Like, I never would have been able to finish this. And that's exactly what the work of the Holy Spirit is for us. You and I can't get through this life on our own, but we are called to do some of it. You know, he calls us to push it. That's why when he talks about the Holy Spirit in a lot of different ways, it's always an active part on our part. That's why it says in Romans 5 that we need to be setting our minds. That's a work that we're called to do. Okay, or Romans 8, 5, and 6 says, you know, that we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit enables us to do that, but we need to set our minds. This is not like just like a simple, like, oh, I'm going to think about this for a moment and then be gone. Okay, this is the active work of training your mind to go to the truth of the Spirit. This is an active, like, there is nothing else going to get in my way. I'm going to think about the Spirit. It's a blinders of, and what he's saying is you need to set your mind on the things that I have given you. Okay, this is God's truth. This is the very truth that God produced. You want to know who produced this? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what got behind the very authors who wrote this book. And when the Bible calls this him the Spirit of Truth, he is saying, I've revealed my truth right here. So we need to go and set our minds on the very words of God. And it needs to be a regular, active, I'm going to put my mind here. I am going to memorize. I'm going to just say, I don't know how to have a quiet time. Let me tell you this. You get up before everybody else. I work really late. I don't really care. Get up in the morning. And if you work really late, do it at night. But find a time when nobody else is around. Get your Bible. Get a pen. Get a pencil. Get a notebook. And read scripture. And write down your thoughts. And write down some truth that you might be pulling out. Underline some things. Ask some questions about it. And think about it all day. You got a lunch break? Great. You're driving home? Perfect. Grab one verse out of there and start memorizing it. Okay, we need to be learning to set our minds on the Spirit. It's an active participation. But then you go back to the Galatians 5 passage. It says that if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Okay, that is the understanding of somebody walking behind their leader. I am putting myself under that person, and I am going to walk behind them. You know, it's kind of like that passage or that scene from Lord of the Rings, you know, where they're like walking through the snow. I think it's the second one. Maybe the first one. I don't remember. The second one? Second one, okay. Lord, tell me it's the second one. Where they're going through that mountain, they're walking behind the snow, and like Legolas, like that punk, runs on top of the snow. But then everybody else is like trudging through the snow, and then the guys in front have to kind of plow the way for the guys behind to come. Because that's the picture, that the Holy Spirit is going ahead of us and we're coming behind him, but we are putting ourselves behind him. We actively say, Lord, I am going to follow you. I'm going to put myself behind you. And I'm going to walk in the Spirit, learning and memorizing, understanding the moral truth you've given me, understanding the promises that you have for me, that my life is not going to be I'm not going to be the authority of my life, but your truth will be the authority of my life. I'm coming behind it. So we have to be an active part of the Holy Spirit's work in us. So what do we do then? Well, one, you got to realize this is the promise that God has given you. This is the promise that God has given you. He told you your life's going to be hard, but he's sent the Holy Spirit. That's his promise. But then you also have to understand, but it's a promise because he's also given us all things that we need. This in Spirit is one who empowers us. He's given us the ability to be able to grow. He's encouraged us. He's transforming us. He's helping us see our sin. He's helping us understand how to grow. Sometimes he's got to take Galatians 5 and put it up to your life like a report card. How am I doing? But then he also gives us gift to you so we can be part of a family. You want to get connected to people and start to grow in a community? Use your gift. I don't know what it is. Well, let's put you in kids ministry. Let's let you start doing some things and we'll learn it together. I can do that? Yeah. I can do that. I can't tell you how many people I've seen go in and start teaching in kids ministry who've become leaders and elders and pastors because of those few moments where they just stepped out in faith and used their gifts. Start using them. Then lastly, find encouragement. Find encouragement. Go to the Holy Spirit for encouragement. Build up your repertoire of memorized scriptures and promises that God has given. Give the Holy Spirit tools to use in your own life. And when those moments come, don't turn to the TV. Don't turn to a sports team. Don't turn to a book. Well, keep turning this book. Don't turn to whatever you go to in those moments of discouragement. Go right to the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, just like I've been ending every other service, when we do this, and we start to do this as a church plant, as a church, and we start to transform our understanding of the work of the Trinity, specifically the work of the Holy Spirit, and our lives start to get changed by this and then starts to bring it together as a church body, that's when God starts to move. And we start to be like, oh, look what he did there. Look what he did there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's moving in us. And God has given us something greater than Jesus in the Spirit. And again, I don't fully understand that passage. That takes me a lot of work. And I still, well, how can you even say this? But he does. And when we start to do that as a church, yes. So as we go home this week, the band's gonna come back up, you guys can start making your way up. I just challenge you, get a right understanding of the Holy Spirit. Get a right understanding of the promise that's there. You know, a lot of us have gone through, are in a lot of different trials and tribulations. We have a lot of work in a lot of different areas, but don't look at God like he hasn't given us what we need. But learn to experience the Holy Spirit in those moments. And then start looking at your life. Is the Holy Spirit helping me grow? Am I giving him access? Is the Holy Spirit helping me use my gifts? Am I putting myself out there? Is the Holy Spirit my encouragement? And for all of us, to some extent, we could probably say, no, I got to grow. How can I do that? What active ways can I start setting my mind on the Spirit? What ways can I actively be walking behind the Spirit? My challenge to you today, okay, is go out of this place today. Go get lunch. Go get dinner with somebody. Go spend time with somebody else. And just tell them, you know what? The Holy Spirit's telling me this. I need to do this. And let somebody else know and then make that your goal. I need to set my mind on the Spirit here. I need to use my gift here. I need to find encouragement here and not here. And just tell somebody. And even right now, as we're doing this last song, as they're singing, we're going to sing along. But just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you just one way that you can make this real in your life. God, we come before you this morning. And God, again, I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you have just revealed yourself to us in your word. God, you have revealed yourself as a Trinitarian God. And Lord, I pray that we would believe that, Lord, that you are the giver of all things. And God, that we wouldn't look anywhere else. And God, that we pray that you are the redeemer of all things, that we would go to you for our salvation. And God, that we would go to you to find fulfillment. But then, God, we'd also believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, the promise that you have given us and the strength that you have given us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for even now, Lord, that we would be able to look back in this very spot a year from now and just be blown away by the work of the Holy Spirit in this body of believers, Lord, because we are submitting ourselves unto you. And God, inviting you to be an active part of our life and learning how to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us time and time again. And God, I pray for a church that is on fire for the Lord and just seeing the works of the Lord done because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And God, I even pray this week, because I know a lot of different people here this morning are hurting, are broken, are suffering, are in trials and tribulation, going through different persecution. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be their promise this week. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be their encouragement this week. And even as life gets harder and harder, God, that the times with the Holy Spirit would be sweeter and sweeter. We'd be able to come back next week and God, just be blown away by the work of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you that you don't leave us nor forsake us, but God, that you always watch over us. And God, we pray that we would get back out of that attitude. So be convicting our hearts even now.